scripture is taken from John chapter 12, verses 30 through 32. Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself."
Good morning. What a blessing it is to be able to gather together. It's exciting to have Wesley coming for his first day and for his first time to work with us. And I know that many of you have not got to know him yet, but the more you get to know him, I'm sure you're going to be thankful and blessed by that friendship, and also excited for what is in store for our church family with him working with us. Thankful that everyone could be here. I know there's a lot of sickness going around, but it's so important to be able to gather and worship the Lord each first day of the week. In the 1970s, there was a man by the name of Arthur Burns who was a presidential counsel, and he served as an ambassador to West Germany. And he was also in the economic part of the government and advisor to the president on those kind of things. And he was a Jewish man. And they had an informal prayer meeting that would happen at the White House, and he began to attend that. But they didn't really know how to handle him, and should they ask for him to pray, they didn't want to offend him, but they kind of caused an interesting dynamic there. So it was kind of the unwritten rule, they just never asked him to lead the dismissal prayer. And this went on for years, and until one day, there was a guest speaker there who had talked at this little devotional gathering, and he didn't know the unwritten rule, you don't ask Arthur Burns to lead the prayer because he was the Jew of the group, and he asked him to lead the prayer. And he prayed this. He prayed, "Father, help Jewish people to come to know Jesus Christ. Help the Muslim people to come to know Jesus Christ. And Father, help Christians to come to know Jesus Christ. In Christ's name, amen." That prayer kind of became folklore and legend in White House circles for years and in government circles. But it illustrates a very important point that we want to begin with thinking about this morning. Many times, us as Christians are often seen as being disconnected from our Lord Jesus Christ. The world often sees Christ and His cross, but they think the church is far removed from Christ and His cross. When they see and study about Jesus, they often see very different actions, very different motives, very different behaviors in the community that claims to follow Him. Often, too, the world often sees and say they want the cross, they want Jesus, but they often don't want to be responsible to other people in the church and to be committed to the church. What I want you to understand is that in the mind of God, and the truth of the Bible is that these things are inseparably connected. We cannot separate Christ and His cross from Christ and His church. In fact, we find out in the book of Titus that Paul said that it was according to the eternal plan of God. So God had an eternal plan that's going to involve both the cross and the church. In fact, in the prophets of old, Daniel 2:44 and Isaiah chapter 2 and other passages, the prophets would talk about the coming kingdom. And even our Lord Himself in His ministry said in Matthew 16:18 that He had come to build His church. He came to establish His group of people that would follow Him, that would be dedicated to Him, came to establish His church. And then He would say, as Pete read for us in John 12, verse 32, that if I, when I am lifted up, will draw all people to myself. The way that people are drawn to Him, the way the church comes into being, is through Him dying on the cross. And in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, the Bible says that for even the Son of Man came, not to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many. Christ came to die for people. And so when we think about this prayer that Arthur Burns prayed, And we think about that idea in our culture that many people want to separate, and they see a separation between Christ and the church. And we ourselves can sometimes be guilty of acting in ways that are not consistent with the message of Christ. We need to come back to this fundamental truth that the cross and the church are connected by God, and we should never try to separate them. This morning I want to give four important points for you to consider of why we cannot separate the church from its Savior, Christ. Notice in the first place, the cross made the church possible. In other words, if it wasn't for the cross, the church could never have come into being. In the Bible, we read that in the old law, there was what we commonly call the Mosaic Law, the Old Covenant. And that was in existence when Jesus came. In fact, Jesus would say in beginning the Sermon on the Mount that he came to not to abolish it, but to fulfill the law. He was going to fulfill everything that had been written about him. In fact, we read in Hebrews chapter 7 that Jesus is going to fulfill the law in that he is going to be the perfect high priest. He's going to offer up his life for a sacrifice. In Hebrews chapter 7, beginning in verse number 25, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy and innocent, unstained and separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. For he has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of his people, since he did this once for all, when he offered himself. You see, there was a need for a perfect sacrifice. In the old law, there was the animal sacrifices. There were priests of the Levitical priesthood. But Christ came and fulfilled the old law. In fact, we find in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13, that he made it obsolete, and it was ready now to vanish away. In the book of Colossians, we find that Christ took this old law in chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. And the Bible describes this as him canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands and nailed it to the cross. You see, it is at the cross that Christ becomes the perfect Lamb of God, as we sung. Then he ultimately becomes the Passover Lamb that the old law looked forward to. You see, if it was not for the cross, the church could never have come into existence. The old law had to be taken out of the way. The church had to be made possible. There had to be a way to reconcile both Jews and Gentiles together in one body. Before the cross, there were Jews and Gentiles. God had selected his special people, the Jewish people, had given his law to them. He still had loved and cared about the Gentiles, but he had given his word, his message through Moses, all with the purpose, Paul tells us in Galatians, so that the Messiah, the Savior, could come through that nation. It is in the cross that one body can be established for Jews and Gentiles. And yes, it is the cross, Ephesians chapter 5, that we find out that made salvation possible so that we could have a Savior. In Ephesians 5, talking in the context of husband and wives, Paul says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. We sometimes talk about how Christ came for the salvation of the world, John 3:16. But we understand that his salvation is for all people, but not all people avail themselves of it. Specifically, he came to be the Savior of his church that he was going to establish. He came to be the Savior of his people, his body. You see, it is at the cross that the church is made possible because the old law is nailed to the cross. The old law is fulfilled. The old law is taken out of the way. And therefore, God could usher in the kingdom that John and Jesus had talked about, that the prophets of old had prophesied about, that the coming kingdom could be established so that all nations could pour into that kingdom. You see, the cross made the church possible. But number two, the cross purchased the church. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul is speaking there to the elders at Ephesus that he has gathered together on the island of Miletus. And he speaks to them and he is reminding them about the price of the church. And he tells these shepherds to pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care, to feed for the church of God, which he has obtained or which he has purchased with his own blood. Christ, Mark 10:45, was the ransom for his people. He, 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20, we are bought with a price. Whenever you get to thinking that the church is not very important, when people in our world want to just have the head, Christ, but not have the body, Jesus, the church, then we need to understand and come back to, why did Christ die? He died to purchase, to pay the price for the church. I read a story about a lady who was diagnosed with cancer, and she was pregnant at the time. The doctors advised her, they said, if you want to save your life, then you're going to have to abort this child. But she refused to do so. And the baby, she made the choice to have the child, and the baby was born 10 weeks premature. And 2 weeks later, she did die, as the doctors had said she would, from that cancer. When you think about that love of that mother who chose to give her life and risk her life for the sake of her unborn child and ultimately the life of her son, she paid for the life of her son in her own life. When you think about what the church means, you think about what the value of you, the value of those sitting beside you, and the value of everyone in the world that Christ wants to come into the church, it is so precious, it's so valuable. Because Christ said, I'll die for you. He died to purchase his church. Don't ever buy into the devil's lie that the church is not important, that it's not a necessary part of God's plan. Look at what it cost. He sent his son to die on the cross so that he could build, establish his church, who would be his community of believers, who would love each other and serve each other and be his body here on earth, being his hands and his feet and his mouth to the lost world, sharing his good news. That's the price of the church. It's valuable. But number three, the cross set the pattern for the church. It set the pattern for the church. When you think about the prayer that Arthur Burns prayed, and he prayed that Christians can know Jesus Christ. Many times people in the world have that view, that when they read the story of Jesus and they look at the lives of us, they often see a stark difference. And you and I need to be challenged by that and realize that when people see us, they're supposed to see a reflection, not an identical pattern. All of us fall short in that, but they're supposed to see a reflection of Christ. They're supposed to see people that love Jesus and are trying to follow after Jesus. And when you think about all the different questions that we have, how should we respond to different issues that we have in our life, whether it's a temptation to sin, and we're thinking about, boy, I really am greedy, and I'm just struggling with greed, and should I give in to that greed? Think about the cross. When you're thinking about, it's easier to tell a lie and you're just wanting to be dishonest because you know if you could just tell us a little white lie and it would just make everything go so much better, no one would ever know. You think about the cross. When you think about it, it's hard to love that person who's gossiping about you, and you know the Bible says you've got to love your enemies, and you're struggling to love someone who you feel is being unkind to you, think about the cross. When you think about, I just know the Bible says that I need to be baptized, that I need to repent and be baptized to have my sins washed away. But you think, I don't know. I don't know if I want to make that commitment. Think about the cross. You see, the cross is the pattern for the church. Jesus was very clear on this in Matthew 16. He's talking after pronouncing to Peter that he's and the rest of the apostles that he's going to build his church. In verse 18, Peter tries to take him aside and say, Lord, you're not going to die. You don't have the plan right. And of course, Jesus will rebuke Peter and say, far be it from you, Lord. And Peter says, this shall never happen to you. And Jesus says, verse 23, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. You're working for Satan, Peter. The cross is a part of the plan of God. Many times people in the world, when we're wanting to die to ourselves, when we're wanting to take up that cross, people want to say, you don't really have to be that aggressive in your Christianity. You don't really have to be that committed in your Christianity. You really don't have to live out your faith that much. We need to say, get behind me. You're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Because Jesus says in verse 24, If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself. That's the cross. Deny yourself. Take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You see, the pattern of self-denial that the church is to live out in all of our deeds and actions was established at the cross. In John chapter 20, or John chapter 12, he will relate it in similar terms there in verses 23 through 26. Jesus says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. For whoever loves his life loses it. That's the cross. You've got to be willing to lose your life, to give up things in this life. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. For if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. For if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. The cross set the pattern for the church. In fact, that's why Paul in Romans chapter 6 ties our salvation in with the cross. That at our baptism, we are united, Romans 6, 3 through 6, with the death of Jesus, the burial of Christ. We bury that old man of sin, and we are united with his resurrection. We are raised to walk in newness of life. That's why we begin the Christian life by connecting it with the cross. We die, we're buried, and we're raised. And in verses 17 and 18, he says, this is the pattern of doctrine. That's the pattern that we live out because we're now slaves of righteousness and slaves of Christ. In Galatians 5:24, he says that we crucify ourselves with its passions and desires. Crucifixion is not a pleasant experience. We can't even really imagine it because we've never seen it, but we've studied it and we know what it means. And Paul says that in this life, your fleshly desires are going to have to be crucified. You see, living the Christian life is hard. It's challenging. And when we come back to what are we really about in the Christian life? What does it really mean? And the struggle between not my will and thy will, it always gets back to the cross. That pattern of dying to self, burying the old, and being raised to walk in a new life. That pattern of losing our life, denying our life, and choosing to take up a cross and follow Him. You see, we cannot separate the church from the cross, or the church just becomes a social club only focused on things of this world and humanitarian efforts. But if the cross is the central focus of the church knows Jesus. And the church is a powerful example of Jesus to this world. And the church keeps its mission and its focus where it should be, upon the cross. You see, the cross and the church are truly inseparable, because the life of the church and the life of every Christian is to follow the pattern that was set at the cross. And finally, when we think about the cross and the church, we could have more, but the fourth one that we'll notice this morning is that the cross made entrance into the church possible. What I mean by this is we've already established that the cross made the church possible and that it took away the old law. But what I'm saying here is that because of the cross, you and I can be a part of the bride of Christ. Because of the cross, you and I can be a part of the redeemed people on earth. We can be a part of God's people on earth who are saved, who love one another, who love God, who love us and encourage us. And we can encourage one another on this journey to heaven. You see, it's because of the cross that we can be a part of God's holy church. You and I can never be holy on our own. We can never be able to come into the great presence of God on our own. We can never do what we're doing this morning, worshiping, singing, and partaking of the Lord's Supper, having Christ in our midst. We can never pray to God and go before the very throne of God. We can never do these things if it was not for the cross. You see, the cross makes entrance. I can be a part of the church because of the cross. I hope you love the church. I hope you appreciate what the church can do for your life and what a blessing it is. You realize its importance, and you'll realize that it's a great blessing to be a part of it. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul is writing to brethren there, and he says in verse 13 and 14, that he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us. See, we've been translated or transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. We've come from darkness into light. We've come from the world, the kingdom of Satan, into the church, the kingdom of Christ. And it's in him that we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. You see, later on in verses 18 through 20, he relates this to the church. He says, "For he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might have preeminence. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven." Listen to this. "Making peace by the blood of his cross." If you want the forgiveness of sins, it comes through the cross. If you want to have peace, it comes through the cross. It comes through the blood that was shed at the cross, and it comes by being a part of his body that he is the head of, his church. You see, the cross made entrance into the church possible. In fact, that's why in Acts chapter 2, when Peter was preaching the gospel, he began by preaching to them about Jesus and about how they had crucified Christ. And they then cried out, because they had been guilty of crucifying Jesus, they cried out, "What shall we do?" And Peter will respond to them, "Repent and let every one of you believe in Jesus, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of your sins." In verse 47 of that chapter, we find out that the Lord continued to add to the saved, to the church, daily. God was continuing to add to the church. In Acts chapter 2, some 3,000 obeyed the gospel, became a part of the church. You see, we can enter that same church that Peter invited the people then on the day of Pentecost to enter. We can become Christians because of the cross. And so when we think about the cross made salvation through his body, the church, possible. That's why we must be in Christ. We've got to be in Christ to be saved. So when we think about the church and we think about the cross, our world wants to separate. And it wants to often run down Christians and say that we've separated the cross from the church. But let us not give them any ammo for that claim. Let us be people that are people of the cross. It is our story. We are people of the gospel. Let us realize that the church is inseparable. You cannot divide it from Jesus and His cross. It's the cross that made the church possible. It's the cross that purchased the church. It's the cross that set the pattern, the example for the church. And it's the cross that makes us able to enter the glorious church of Christ. This morning, if you're not a child of God, if you're not a Christian, if you don't have the blood of Jesus that He poured out on the cross upon your sins, then please don't leave here without talking to us about that. Don't leave here without getting your life right with God. You can do that same way they did in the book of Acts, through belief in Christ, repentance of your sin, confessing that Christ is the Lord and Savior, that He is the Son of God, and then being buried with Christ in baptism to have your sins washed away, committed to living for Jesus throughout your life. If you need to respond, please come as together we stand and as we sing.